Amen. Well, what a week it has been. God moved upon God's people this week in very, very powerful ways. It was such a blessing. We heard powerful preaching. The music was wonderful. The attendance, the food, the responses. God moved upon God's people this week in very, very powerful ways. And it was such a good thing to be a part of that. And my prayer is that it would continue. And I know and I believe that God wants that spirit to continue, that he's certainly willing and making him available for that to happen. And the question is whether or not we're open and available to that spirit of renewal coming. Well, this morning, in just a moment, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. This morning's passage contains a parable. Before we get into it, it's important to be reminded of what a parable is and what a parable is not. A parable is not a neatly packaged, simple story that makes a clear, sensible point. That is not what a parable is. A parable is a teaching device. It is a story with a surprise. On the surface, a parable appears to say one thing, but there's something underneath the surface. There is something there in a parable that is meant to rattle you. There is something in a parable that is meant to offend you. There is something in a parable that is meant to unsettle you, to jar you into a different way of seeing, into a different way of thinking, into a different way of believing. There is, in every parable, there's an absurd element to the parable. Parables are not sensible. They are absurd, and they're meant to be absurd. That's part of the point of a parable. If you come away from a parable and you say, well, that makes sense, then you missed it. You missed the point of the parable. One preacher says that parables have trap doors. The moment you think you have a parable figured out, the moment you say, oh, I know what that means, the moment you get to that point, then it's like the floor gives way and you find yourself on another deeper level and you're disoriented and it changes the way you think and see and believe. That's the work of a parable upon you. The point of a parable is not that you get it. The point of a parable is that it gets hold of you and shakes you up. Parables were some of Jesus' favorite teaching devices. Jesus loved to. He often taught in parables. And he used parables the way parables were supposed to be used. He used them to rattle people, to offend, to unsettle, to jar people, to shock and surprise people into a different way of thinking and seeing and believing. Jesus did not like to explain parables. Explaining a parable is like explaining a joke. If you have to explain it, then it loses its punch. So Jesus didn't like to explain parables. Jesus just went around lobbing parables at people. Kind of like he's setting off bombs, just allowing these parables to do their work on the people of God. And today, God has a parable for us. Jesus has a parable for us to do his work upon us in Matthew chapter 18. Would you stand as we hear the word together? Until this point, the passage prior to this one, Jesus has been teaching the disciples about what happens when we offend each other and dealing with sin within the body and offending one another and extending grace to one another. Jesus has been talking about that heavy stuff. And then it says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but now the Greek here could say either 77 times or 70 times seven. It could go either way. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a unit of measurement, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay everything back." And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a much smaller unit of measurement. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I know his type. I know Peter's type. Peter is the type of guy who sits at the front of the class, hangs on the teacher's every word, constantly puts his hand in the air, and attempts to answer every single question the teacher asks. That's the kind of guy Peter is. And Peter comes up with a few questions of his own, questions that aren't really questions just to show the teacher and show everybody else how smart he is. You know that type of person. Peter is that type of guy. They're on the shore of Galilee. They're in the city of Capernaum. This is the place where many of the disciples answered the call to follow Jesus. And now, in this story, Jesus has them back here in this place. And it was at this place that Jesus was teaching them all about how to live as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven, not causing each other to stumble. And what happens if we do? What happens if we do cause each other to stumble? Jesus is talking about how to handle that stuff, but what to do when somebody offends you, and how to deal with sin among brothers and sisters, and how to reconcile, and how to make things right when things go wrong. And that's the heavy, heavy stuff that Jesus was teaching. And all the while that Jesus was teaching this, Peter was thinking up his question. His question that wasn't really a question. What was going through Peter's brain was, what can I come up with to show Jesus how smart I am? What can I come up with to show Jesus how much I get it, how much I get what he's trying to teach? So in Peter fashion, after class, Peter says, I've got one. I've got a question that'll do it. So after class, Peter ran up to Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, speaking of what you've been talking about, sin and offending one another and brothers and sisters in the body and offenses and reconciling and all that stuff, when it comes to forgiving someone, how much is enough?" What is, Peter's asking Jesus, what is the limit on forgiveness? Now, folks, I would not be so hard on Peter if Peter had just asked the question, right? If he'd just asked the question, then that would have been fine. But the fact that Peter had to go and answer his own question tells me that Peter wasn't really interested in asking the question. It tells me that Peter was more interested in trying to impress the teacher. Jewish law said that you're supposed to forgive someone three times. You forgive them once. They offend again, extend grace, forgive them again. They offend again, you forgive them one more time. But after that, that's the limit. Jewish law said you forgive someone three times. So the whole time in this story, as Jesus is teaching, Peter is thinking, I'm beginning to catch on to Jesus. Jesus is always, you know this, Jesus is always pulling something unexpected, right? He never gives the answer that you'd expect him to give, right? That's how Jesus operates. Jesus is constantly throwing us curveballs. You think Jesus is going to say one thing and he says another. You think Jesus is going to do one thing and he does another. Whatever you think the answer is going to be, that's not the answer that Jesus is going to give. And we know that. We've seen that time and time and time again. And Peter's starting to pick up on that. Peter's picking up on it. Jesus is always going the extra mile. He's always given the unexpected answer. So Peter's thinking to himself, Jesus isn't going to say three times. The Jewish law says three times, and that's the pat answer. That's the answer that everybody gives. And so Jesus isn't going to do that. Jesus is going to do something unexpected. Jesus is going to go the extra mile because this is Jesus. And so Peter says to himself, I know what I'm going to do here. I'm going to say seven. I'm going to say seven times because seven is more than double of what is required. It is more than double what the law says. Now that is unexpected. That is generous. That is extravagant. That's the kind of answer Jesus would give. That's the extra mile kind of an answer. So I'm going to get ahead of Jesus on this one. That's what Peter's thinking. I'm going to get ahead of Jesus on this one. And I'm going to let him know that I'm starting to think the way that he thinks. And so Peter, bless his heart, after class, ran up to Jesus. So Jesus, when it comes to forget, you just get the sense, Peter's so eager to ask this question. He just got to get out of him. And Jesus, when it comes to forgiveness, what's your policy? How much forgiveness is enough forgiveness? What is the limit on forgiveness? Could it be, Peter asked Jesus, could it be that we should forgive someone? He's really proud of himself here. Could it be seven times? And Jesus busted his bubble. No. Not seven times. Now, folks, in the Greek, the answer that Jesus gives, it could either be translated 77 times or 70 times seven. So, literally, the answer Jesus gives is either 77 or 490. It could be either one, but really, it doesn't matter which one, right? Because the point is that either way, Jesus is not raising the debt limit on forgiveness. Jesus is demolishing the debt limit on forgiveness. Jesus is basically saying here, there's no such thing as enough forgiveness. There is no limit, there is no cap, there is no ceiling. There is no point at which you say, enough, that is enough forgiveness. Forgive, Jesus says. Forgive. Not just one time, not just three times, not just seven times, not just 77 times or 490 times. Jesus says, I want you to stop calculating. I want you to stop keeping track. I want you to stop keeping score and just forgive. And that's when Jesus reached into his bag of parables and he lobbed this parable at Peter. He begins the parable like he began so many parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. One servant owed him 10,000 talents, or some translations say 10,000 bags of gold. Basically, it would have equaled about 20 years of wages for the average worker in that day. 20 years of wages is this amount. So it's an outlandish debt. It is an unpayable debt because we're talking in this story about a servant who makes servant wages. This isn't a high earner. This is a person who has very little, no to little means of repaying this debt in full. It's just not going to happen with a debt this large. And keep in mind also, folks, the context in which this story was told. This story was told in the context of a culture that kept people in slavery. People had debts they could not pay, and so they became lifetime servants or they became slaves, and the rich kept getting richer, and the poor could never repay their debts, and so the poor for their lifetimes were kept in servitude and in slavery for the duration of their lives, and their kids were born into that slavery, and there was no way out of it. That was the culture in which this story arose. So in the story, the king ordered that this servant and his family be sold into slavery. It would have been a common thing for the servant to be sold into slavery, but his wife and children and everything that every possession they had, everything that they owned, that's an absurd element of this parable. That's an outlandish point of resolution. And it's at this point that the servant fell on his knees and he begged, "Be patient with me, I'll pay everything back." And the servant didn't know what he was saying, because the truth is, he didn't have a plan to pay everything back. He couldn't have had a plan to pay everything back, because it would have been impossible for him to pay everything back. He didn't have the capacity to pay back a debt this large. But what he's doing is he's humbling himself. He's throwing himself at the mercy of the king, and he's asking for time. He's asking for patience. He's asking for an extension on a debt that he can never repay. And the king did more than that. The king did more than give the servant what he begged for. The king just canceled all the debt. The king canceled the entirety of the debt and released the man to go free. And folks, the man left, the story doesn't say it, but we can imagine this servant left with a spring in his step. His load was lighter, his smile was wider, his future was brighter. He was feeling the freedom of zero debt. And he was going, no doubt, at this point of the story, he was going home to celebrate. He was going home to tell his wife, "Honey, put meat on the table tonight. Bring out the good dishes, because tonight we are going to celebrate, because we are free." And folks, it would be great if the story would just end right there. But the servant doesn't let the story end there. While he's going home to put meat on the table and tell his wife, he's going home to celebrate. While he's going home, he came across a fellow servant. And when he saw that fellow servant, he was reminded that this buddy of his owed him 100 denarii. Now that is a unit of measurement. One denarius equaled one day's wage. So this wasn't a small amount, 100 denarii, 100 days wages. Not a small amount. But compared to 10,000 talents, this debt was pretty modest. It was payable. It was a payable debt. It was a relatively, compared to 10,000 talents, it was a relatively small debt. So the first servant grabbed the second and then choked him and demanded of him, "Pay back what you owe me." And then the second servant did exactly what the first servant did with the king. The second servant fell to his knees and begged and said word for word what the first servant just said to the king: "Be patient with me, I will pay everything back." But the first servant refused. The first servant had the second servant thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. And then the first servant continued on his way, springing his step to celebrate with his family, meet on the table, bring out the good dishes, going to celebrate his newfound freedom. And all the other servants got to talking. The other servants went back to the king. The king called the first servant back into him. "You wicked servant. I canceled all of your enormous debt, but you refuse to cancel someone else's small debt? The king ordered that the first servant be sent to jail and tortured. And folks, it's at this point of the story that Peter, as he's listening to this parable, the other disciples who may have hung around after class, who were listening to Jesus tell this parable, Matthew, in Matthew's day, as he retold, recorded the parable, and the people in Matthew's day, in the early church, who received this parable when Matthew shared it with the church, everybody who is encountering this parable, as Jesus is giving the parable, everybody who's keeping track with this parable, everybody's thinking, yeah, serves him right. It really takes some nerve, you know? It really takes some nerve to be forgiven so much and not to go and forgive something so small. Just let him go to jail. He had his chance. He did not pay. He was ungrateful. He was stingy. He was clueless. He was ruthless. He was just plain wrong. Everybody who encounters this parable, from Peter and the apostles to Matthew and the people of his day, all the way to us to today, we're feeling the same way about this guy. So here we are, Peter, all of us. We're looking at that guy. We're looking at that first servant and saying, how could you, buddy? You blew it. How could you? And then after the parable, Jesus says to Peter and he says to you and he says to me, hey, you are that guy. Feel like a trap door just opened up underneath your feet. Peter's question presupposes, it's interesting the way Peter phrases his question, because Peter's question presupposes that Peter is in the right and that whoever offends him is, you know, somebody else is in the wrong, right? Peter's question assumes that Peter is the victim. Peter doesn't ask the question, how many times should somebody else forgive me? He doesn't ask that question, right? He's asking, how many times should I forgive somebody else? Peter's question assumes that Peter is the right one and that whoever else is the wrong one. It never even enters Peter's mind that Peter would be the perpetrator and not the victim. And it's the same for us. When we read this story, we don't see ourselves as that guy. We don't at first identify with that guy. We see that guy, that first servant, we say, oh, what a jerk. How ungrateful he is. How could he go and do something like that? And then Jesus comes along and says at the end of the story, hey, you know what? You are that guy. Forgiveness is something that everyone seems to agree about. We all agree. Forgiveness is a good idea. I mean, you take a poll. Everybody's in favor of forgiveness. Yeah, forgiveness, that's a good thing. Yes, we're for forgiveness. But when we start to talk about specific people who have wronged us, people with names and faces who've done things to us, when we start talking about real situations that have happened to us, when we start talking about serious wounds that have been inflicted upon us, that's when forgiveness doesn't seem so appealing. That's when we want to put a cap on it. Because experience tells us that forgiveness has to have limits, right? We humans are creatures with nerve endings. We can get hurt, and we do get hurt. And if you've lived very long in this life, chances are you have been wronged. You have been sinned against. And part of what it means for us to live in this broken world is that we wound each other. We wound each other. That's the reality. Jesus began this parable with, the kingdom of heaven is like. He began the parable with, the kingdom of heaven is like, in order to show Peter and to show us the way of the kingdom of heaven. And how the kingdom of heaven is so very different than the ways that this world operates. Forgiveness is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Forgiveness is the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Forgiveness is at the very center of the kingdom of heaven. How did you become a part of the kingdom of heaven? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the very core of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is, and we could just go ahead and call it another name, the name that Jesus is practically giving it right here. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of unlimited forgiveness. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. And Jesus is calling Peter, and Jesus is calling us, not to operate our lives by the rules of a broken world, but he's calling us instead to live as citizens of the kingdom of unlimited forgiveness. You have been forgiven. In Christ, you have been forgiven because of what God has done for you. God has forgiven the outlandish debt that you could never repay. God forgave that. You have been given freedom. You have been released from your sins. You've been given that. You've been forgiven of that outlandish debt. And forgiveness is the greatest gift. Forgiveness is the greatest gift there is. Forgiveness is God's greatest gift to us. Forgiveness is like air that is drawn into your lungs. That's what forgiveness is. When you receive forgiveness, that is like drawing air into your lungs, life-giving air into your lungs when you receive forgiveness, giving you life. That's what forgiveness is. You know what? When you breathe in, that air has got to come out. If you hold it in, if you keep it to yourself, it becomes toxic, it becomes deadly, you suffocate. Forgiveness is like air. You cannot just receive it, you must release it. Forgiveness is like air. You cannot just receive it, you must release it. And if you don't release forgiveness, it becomes toxic and deadly to your system. We are called to forgive. And the only reason that we can forgive is because we've been forgiven, okay? The only reason we can forgive is because we've experienced God's forgiveness through Christ in us. It's because I've experienced the depths of God's forgiveness toward me that I can go and forgive my brother, that I can go and forgive my sister. In a nutshell, forgiven people forgive. That's what it is. Forgiven people forgive. I want you to know that I'm so glad that God doesn't keep score of my wrongs. I'm glad that God does not look down on me with a tally sheet in his hands. I'm glad that God is not keeping score of the number of times that I've let him down and he's forgiven me. I'm glad that God is not calculating how much forgiveness I deserve and how much forgiveness I don't deserve and how many times he's going to forgive me. I'm glad that God doesn't operate that way toward me. Once his forgiveness has filled me and flooded me and changed me, then his forgiveness is what should come out of me toward those who offend me. Forgive, Jesus says. Forgive and don't keep track. Just forgive. N.T. Wright says, if you're counting how many times you have forgiven someone, then you're not really forgiving them. You're simply postponing revenge. But Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. I don't know what so-and-so did to you, and I take very seriously what so-and-so did to you. I don't know what so-and-so did to you, but I do know what Jesus Christ did for you. And the question is this. Here's the decision that you have to make. Which one is a bigger deal? Which one's a bigger deal? What so-and-so did to me or what Jesus did for me? Which one's a bigger deal? Because you have to make that decision. Which one's going to be a bigger deal that's going to affect how you live? Will you deal with others the way that others deal with you? Or will you deal with others the way Jesus has dealt with you? Will you live by the rules of a broken world? Or will you live as a citizen of the kingdom of unlimited forgiveness? Forgiven people forgive. Okay, so the story doesn't say this, but I'm going to. Peter and you all, you want to know the limit on forgiveness? You really want to know the limit on forgiveness? Here's the limit. You ready? Here's the limit. Don't forgive anyone any more than God has forgiven you. There's your limit. Don't forgive. There's your limit. If you want to know where the cap is, don't go and forgive anyone any more than God has forgiven you. And I know. Preacher, an eye for an eye. The Bible says it. I know that's in the Bible. I also know that Jesus didn't follow an eye for an eye. He didn't. Jesus did not follow an eye for an eye. And when it comes down to it, I'm called to be like Jesus. I think somebody whispered an amen right there. I'm not sure. Could it be that the reason you have such a hard time forgiving is that you have not yet experienced the depth of God's forgiveness toward you? Could it be that maybe the reason why you have such a hard time forgiving is that you have not yet experienced the depth of God's forgiveness toward you? I don't want to beat you up about that. I just want you to experience the depth of God's forgiveness toward you. That's what I want for you. I can take you to the place on Riverside Drive in Clarksville. The Burger King is not there anymore. I think it's a car dealership. But it was in that Burger King, second booth on the right, that I met my dad for lunch. And Dad and I hadn't spoken in nearly 4 years. From the time that I was age 13 to the time that I was age 17. Think about that, 13 to 17, that's pretty critical years for a young man. And there was so much that my dad had done. And I want you to know that I did not want to forgive him. And I want you to know that Dad certainly did not deserve forgiveness. But the issue was that God had grown me to the place where, for me, this is me talking, either I forgive my dad because I had been forgiven in Christ, or I stopped calling myself a follower of Jesus. God brought me to that place. And I forgave him. Not with my forgiveness, because I really honestly didn't have the forgiveness to offer. It was God's forgiveness in me. It was God's forgiveness through me toward him. And in that moment, I lived that reality that forgiven people forgive. Jesus began his parable with, the kingdom of heaven is like. He wanted Peter and he wanted the others and he wants us to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of unlimited forgiveness. So when we live in this broken world, forgiving those who do not deserve forgiveness, we get to show the world what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I want you to hear me today, folks. It's not just forgive because you have to, forgive because Jesus said, forgive because it's one of those laws that the Bible says you got to do. But this really is a central part of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. And if we are a part of God's kingdom, then we live like we're a part of God's kingdom. We live the way of his kingdom. We get to show the world what the kingdom of heaven is like. Would you stand with me?